Good morning. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word together this morning? We'll be reading from the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You may be seated.
I'm not. Okay, now that we've proved my sinfulness, I lied. I had the switch going backwards today. Hopefully the message won't go backwards. Should we start again? It's not fair. Now, anybody who's ever been a parent has heard those words. And usually when children make that statement, they only see the negative side of that statement. And parents, by duty, will remind our children, life isn't always fair. Life isn't always fair. Sometimes we get exactly what we deserve. And sometimes we don't get what we deserve. As adults, we realize that sometimes we're glad when life isn't fair. Sometimes we're glad when we don't get exactly what we deserve. There's lots of ways that life seems not fair. I often think of areas of our lives that nobody asked me about. Nobody asked me where I'd be born. Why was I born in the United States when our son Jonathan was born in war-torn Nicaragua? Why was it that I was born in peaceful United States when my friend Peter was born in Sudan, just north of the free zone in South Sudan, and has watched as many members of his family have died? Their homes were destroyed. Why was I born here in all of the comfort that our country provides? Nobody asked me what I'd look like. Nobody asked about physical inheritance. Nobody asked our children, nobody asked whether Deanna, our oldest, wanted to be short and young looking when our second child was tall and older looking. My father had hair. Nobody asked what my spiritual heritage would be, whether I would be born and raised in a Christian home, whether I'd be born and raised in a Muslim home, whether I would be born and raised in a religious home, or whether I would be born and raised in a pagan home. Nobody asked. How is it that we, who are gathered here this morning, for the most part, have received the benefits which are ours in Christ? How do you explain the fact that we have received those benefits? We don't deserve it. It isn't fair. And that issue brings us into Romans, the 5th chapter, the last half of the chapter, beginning with verse 12. And we see there the foundational principle of the gospel. It's one of those big words. I resist using big words in the pulpit, but this is one I'm going to use. There's an advantage in learning it, but if you don't, it's okay. It's the principle that matters. The word is imputation. It's a foundational principle of the gospel. It's an accounting term that describes charging or crediting something to somebody else's account. It's a two-way street. There's a negative and a positive side to having things charged to our account or credited to our account. In Romans 5, the negative side is that Adam's sin is charged to our account. The positive side is that Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. We're pretty well used to crying, "It's not fair," when we talk about the negative side, that I should be somehow responsible, that I should somehow be charged. "You're not going to like this, Adam. This isn't the good side." That I should somehow be charged for Adam's sin. It's not fair. What did I have to do with it? But I notice nobody cries "not fair" when we talk about the positive side. When we start talking about the fact that the righteousness of Christ, God Himself, is credited to my account. I've never heard anybody say that's not fair. Especially when they're talking about themselves. What's interesting in this passage is Paul does exactly the opposite of what we would expect him to do. He doesn't take the positive side and use it to defend the negative side. He assumes the negative side, that Adam's sin was charged to our account, and he uses it to explain or demonstrate how God positively has applied Christ's righteousness to our account. He assumes that the negative's true, that all die because we are in Adam. George Bernard Shaw made the statement that the statistics on death are impressive. 1 out of 1 dies. My wife and I have often looked at each other and laughed as we read a newspaper article talking about a new treatment that has come out that is going to reduce the death rate. I hate to disappoint them, but 1 out of 1 still dies. They aren't going to change the death rate. Paul uses that assumption, the assumption that all die because of our relationship with Adam, as evidence for the doctrine of imputation. So the first portion of this passage answers our question when we respond, it's not fair that Adam's sin be charged to us. We may not like that, but it is just as true as when our parents affected where we would be born. It's just as true that the Allens' decision to travel in a bus for their lifetime would affect where their children grow up. That is just as true as that our life has been affected by our spiritual heritage in Adam. Because we were in Adam, we acquired a sinful nature. Paul talks about that in verses 12 through 14 of Romans 5. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So Paul's point is, one person sinned. The result of it is, sin passed to everyone. The penalty for sin is death. Therefore, all people die. They weren't lawbreakers because there was no law to break. Yet they died. And God tells us sin was in the world before the law was ever given. That's why there was death when there was no law. You can't charge a person for an offense when there's no law. I remember years ago in our earlier days of driving, you could drive across the country. Montana and Nevada had no speed limit. So no policeman could ever stop anybody and give them a ticket for driving 90 miles an hour because there was no speed limit. In those days, you couldn't charge somebody for that. Now, in our litigious society in which we live today, there are laws for everything, and everybody's learned if you don't want somebody on your property, you better put up a sign saying no trespassing. Because if you don't have a sign up saying no trespassing, you can't charge somebody for doing it. Products have gotten to the place in this society where a number of them now include the warning, it is illegal to use this product in any way not specifically recommended in these instructions. We have laws for everything now. But before Moses' law was in place, before all these other laws were in place, before that, people still died. I'm impressed as I study Genesis chapter 5. It lists the people who lived between Adam and Noah. And those people, many of them lived for hundreds of years. And yet one thing you notice when you read that passage, time after time, person after person, every one of them, their comment concludes, and he died. The only exception to that was Enoch, who walked with God and didn't die. But everybody else in that list died. And the passage refers to that. That's the principle of verse 12. One man's sin brought sin into the world. One man's sin brought death into the world. Related to that concept, someone has defined death as when you stop sinning suddenly. Since Adam's time, all have died, with or without law. We all die. People die because God sees us in Adam. God attributes Adam's sin to us as his descendants. Everyone dies. In fact, not just people die. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about a time when nothing died. But now, everything dies. All creation. Everything is affected by sin. And everything dies. Since Adam's sin, everything is headed downhill. So how does that relate to creation itself then? What does it tell us about the modern view of evolution? One thing it tells us is things are not getting better. Things are going downhill ever since Adam introduced sin. One thing that the environmentalists and the global warmists get right is it's all man's fault. We may not like how they get there, the way they put it together, but they're right about that. It's all man's fault. God has spoken. And if that's true, we need to know what God says. And he tells us, as the only one who is present, he tells us that he created man perfect, and as a result of Adam's sin, all have died. If Genesis 1 to 3 isn't a factual account of history, then Paul's argument here makes no sense. It's nonsense. When our ancestors left the old country to come to the new world, it affected us. We didn't deserve to be born here. We haven't done anything to earn it. And yet we live with the consequence of their decision. We were in them. And that's how it is with sin. God sees us in Adam. His sin affects us also. We're all infected with a terminal death-causing disease. Much worse than you could ever imagine from Ebola or any of the other death-causing diseases. This one is certain, and it will get everyone. Since we're infected with the disease, Paul goes on to tell us we can't quite blame it all on Adam. Sinful people continue the lifestyle that Adam started. We eventually get what we deserve. We eventually earn what we receive. Congenital sin leads to malignant corruption in every person. That's the negative side. The positive side, the same principle of imputation is true positively, and Paul applies it to Christ's gift for us. It's not fair that Jesus' righteousness should be applied, credited to us. That's just as unfair. We don't deserve that. And yet, because we're in Christ, Paul tells us we've acquired new life. Adam establishes the pattern of imputation, the basic principle. But that continues on to what Jesus did. Jesus is like Adam in the parallels, While at the same time, we're going to see there are some differences. Condition of people who receive God's gift is different from that of the people found guilty in Adam. Look at Paul's words beginning with verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The same principle holds, though there are differences. The gift is not the same as the offense. The same pattern is true. Many are affected by one. One offended, many died. One showed grace, many received grace. While the grace in this passage is extended to the same description of many, while that grace is extended to everyone, it is only enjoyed by those who trust Christ. He goes on to point out that a major difference between the two is that the grace is far greater than the offense. The same principle is true, but the new application far surpasses the first. Adam's sin is passed to us. Christ's righteousness is passed. But the comparison really stops there. The extent of God's grace goes far beyond the extent of our sin. The condemnation leading to judgment focuses on one person's one sin. The grace which leads to justification doesn't just deal with that sin, it deals with all sin, focuses on many transgressions. There's a second major difference between imputation of Adam's sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Under Adam's sin, it has always universally held true that sinners continue in the lifestyle that provoked God's judgment in the first place. Sooner or later, you know, you look at the small child and you think, how could you say that child has sinned? Well, if you get awakened at 4 a.m, you might not struggle so much with that. But we wonder about that small infant. But the fact of the matter is, sooner or later, we receive the death penalty because of our own sin. Sooner or later, we earn what we receive. Eventually, we will earn it for ourselves. And that's where the contrast becomes so outstanding. Because under Christ's grace, those who receive God's gift are still sinners. We never deserve to have God's righteousness credited to us. You see, with Adam's sin being passed to us, eventually we earn it. With Christ's righteousness, we will never earn it. We will never get there. We never earn what we receive. We receive what we could never earn or deserve. People who die ultimately receive the consequences of their own lifestyle. Though we die because of the first man's sin, we deserve what we receive. But people to whom God imputes righteousness never deserve it. Now he expands that statement a little more in his conclusion in the remaining portion of this passage. Verse 17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So the parallel here is just as one man's sin caused death of all people, so one man made it possible for all to receive life. But there's a subtle change here that breaks the parallel. Because of one man's sin, death holds its grip. Death reigns. But Christ says something different about the positive imputation. It isn't life that reigns. It's Christ who reigns. On the one hand, death reigns. In contrast to that, Christ reigns. Those who receive grace will reign in life through him. And ultimately, we reign with him. Look at verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." As one man's sin brought condemnation to all people, so also one man's righteousness is sufficient to make it possible for all to receive justification, for all to be declared righteous. Makes it possible. Though we're going to see in a minute, it's only enjoyed by those who trust him and receive his grace. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." One man's disobedience caused all people to be declared sinners. So also one man's obedience made it possible for all people to be declared righteous. God established his law to make clear how he desires his people to live. But one of the effects of that law is that when law became known, it made our sinful nature even more obvious. Concluding verses of the chapter, verses 20 and 21, say, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So that's the good news again that Romans is bringing out to us. That as sin gets more severe, God's grace increases even more to cover it. So that God's grace manifested in Christ is sufficient to cover all sin of all people. Even the worst sinners, even sinners like us. Christ's death provides sufficient grace to give life to all. No matter how great our sin, God's grace super exceeds that sin. Harry Ironside observed a writing on a tombstone that he has become famous for, though he didn't write it, all he did was record it. It was a tombstone of four children that had died. The tombstone read, "Bold infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath this stone, four sleeping infants lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death by sin, they sinned, for they are here. If heaven's by works, in heaven they can't appear. Reason, ah, how depraved. Turn to the Bible's sacred page, the knots untied." They turn to this passage. "They died, for Adam sinned. They live, for Jesus died." That's our hope. It's not fair, but that's what God's grace is all about. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Because he lives, we shall live. So we have a choice. There are two heritages. There is Adam's heritage, which leads to condemnation and death. But we can be freed from that heritage by choosing Christ's heritage, which leads to righteousness and to life. We all deserve to die because we're identified with Adam by birth. God's grace has been necessary for all people from the time of Adam, from Genesis, the third chapter. We all deserve to die. But by faith, God offers us new identity in Christ. If we trust Christ, we're identified with him. When we stop trying to be good enough, the struggle, I think, of every person who's ever had any moral consciousness at all is trying to be good enough. And people will make the comment, I will come to God someday when I am good enough. Have you observed yourself or others around you long enough to realize that day will never come? It doesn't come by being good enough. When we trust Christ alone to remove our death penalty, to remove our guilt, God sees us dressed in Christ's righteousness. It's not fair, but that's grace. So my question to each of us this morning is, what are we trusting in? Are we still struggling with the delusion that if we just try a little harder, we'll be good enough and we can make it? That's the bad news. In Adam, all die. And if you try to do it Adam's way, you try to do it by our own strength, you will never get there. But God offers grace to those who stop trying to do it themselves and trust him. Have you trusted him and received that grace? I want to urge you this morning, if you've never done that, don't leave here without settling it. It's not a profound thing. You don't have to suddenly change your whole life. It's a matter of trusting Christ and allowing him to change your life, which he will. You can't make it on your own. But in Christ, God sees us dressed in the righteousness of Christ himself. That's grace. Let's pray. Father, we come face to face this morning with the reality that life isn't fair, and certainly it's not fair that Christ would go to a cross and die on that cross for me. And yet by your grace, that's specifically what you've promised. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if we turn to him and trust him, you have promised to give to us eternal life. And when you look on us, you see us not in all of our shortcomings, but you see us dressed in the righteousness of Christ himself. What incredibly good news. Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who has never yet trusted you, that before they walk out of here, they will settle that. That they will stop trying to do it themselves and trust you and receive your righteousness as a new garment through the power of your Spirit. And Father, I pray for us, those who know you, those who have passed from death to life, those who have received that gift of eternal life. Father, may we be excited enough to want to share that with others. Father, I pray that you would help us to see two, maybe three people in our natural network of relationships who need to know Christ. That we would begin to pray for them. That we would ask you for opportunities to share this great news that you've given to us with people around us, that they might receive that gift, receive life in Christ. Father, thank you for your grace. May we enjoy it to the full. And may we proclaim it to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.